Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Psalm 106. This morning we were looking at Ecclesiastes 7. Verse 19 was kind of our jumping off place in that portion. Finished up that seventh chapter today. The 19th verse says there's not a, no, it's the 20th verse. It says there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And we talked about the reality of, many of you said something to me after that, after church this morning about this, and I trust that no one was offended by me saying that we're just bumbling our way through the Christian life. We just do that, you know. We fall and we get up, and we fall and we get up, and that's just reality. The seventh chapter of Romans is all about that. The good that I would, I do not, and the evil I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Tonight I want to speak to you a little further about the reality of waywardness and its cost. Now, I'm addressing some people specifically about this tonight. Jamie, John, Jess, Julie, Josh, you older young people among us. I'm not suggesting you're wayward. I'm saying to you that waywardness at this point of your life can be extremely expensive and cost you dearly for years to come. And there's a certain amount of waywardness that comes with youth. I think it was David who said, "Remember not the sins of my youth." Prayed that. I don't say that to try to give you young people any latitude in that area. All of those are things that you will ultimately regret. And you'll remember them for a long time. I look back at my youth and I just say, you know, I don't want to go back and do it again because I got through it with my skin, and I don't want to take another chance at it. But boy, there's a lot of things I sure do differently if I could. Join me in Psalm 106, and I want you to see how this psalm applies to that, and we're going to illustrate it from the book of Samuel. Now, let's pray before we open God's Word together tonight. Our Father, as we open your Word, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us and instruct us and teach us in the way of righteousness, that indeed, Father, we might experience the blessedness that you alone have to give. And may we understand our own responsibility in the pursuit of that. You have made us intelligent, understanding creatures. You have given us your word, and you have told us and shown us the path of life. And there are decisions and disciplines and commitments that we need to make. Understanding, Father, that all of those commitments and disciplines and even the understanding is insufficient apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. But Father, tonight we address these matters and pray that by your grace we would become men and women of understanding and people of discipline and discernment in this world. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 106. We're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? This is why we have Sunday school, so that we can teach our children when they're very young the wonderful acts of God, so that as they grow up and make decisions, they will trust him. Verse 3, blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. You see here our obligation to do righteousness, And do it at all times. Keep judgment. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Oh, visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. And I'd like to put a New Testament spin on this fifth verse. You understand that this is in the Hebrew Scriptures here, and it's thinking directly in terms of the nation of Israel and all the blessedness for that nation. But I think the same thing applies to us as the people of God today, His chosen, the bride of Christ, the church. And our prayer may well be that we may see the good of thy chosen. You know, there would be nothing better for our city today and our nation than for the true and obedient and faithful Church of Christ to just grow in strength and influence in our world today. That'd be the greatest thing that could happen for America and for the world. And there have been particular times when that has happened. And I would remind you of the Reformation. The Reformation changed Europe. Europe was a dark, terrible place to live under the dominance of the Roman Church. Roman Church hasn't changed. It would still be like it was back then, except for great men like Martin Luther and Zwingli and Calvin, and then the Puritans, men like Miles Coverdale and these guys, and Tyndale, who translated the Bible into the first to translate it into English. God blessed in those days, and there was revival, and it changed Europe. And Europe became a strong and wealthy people. It was the seed of that Reformation that gave birth to America, made America what it is. And when the psalmist is praying this in the verse 5, that's what he's talking about. That I may see the good of thy chosen, and that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Now notice what he says in verse 6. It's almost like we ought to add a little conjunction here, but we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Now, we don't have a lot about that particular event. Most of what we have recorded for us about that event was the great victory of it. But there at the sea, there was much murmuring. As the people understood, the Egyptian army was behind them, the sea was before them, and Moses had led them into a box canyon. And they were dead meat. And they provoked God with their murmuring. Is it good for us to remember that about our fathers? You know, is that inappropriate for us to say, our fathers have sinned? I think it's very healthy for us to recognize that. Now, let's not get on our father's case, you know, and start saying, oh, you know, our fathers were, you know. No, that's not the point. But if we don't recognize the error, we will propagate it. Notice verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. You know, God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us grace. And that's why the first verse reads like it does, where it says, praise ye the Lord, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. You know, we can come to God in our fallen condition and in our fallen situations, and we can bow before him, and we can repent, and we can ask him to restore unto us the joy of our salvation, and restore unto us the years that the canker worm has eaten and that the famine has taken, and he is of a mind to do that. Isn't that wonderful to know that about God? What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. Verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated him and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. And that was a wonderful thing over there on the east shore of the Red Sea. They had a party, and they celebrated and praised God for his deliverance. Verse 13. We need that conjunction, but again, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. You know, isn't it good that we're not like that? Yeah, right. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Verse 15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Pastor Weber made a comment about this song and the battling of our wills, our will and God's will. And now I'm not completely over this battle, but I'm the place where I'm afraid of my own will. Let me put it that way. I'm afraid of my own will. And right now, I don't know if you know this or not, but we've lost one car. Our little white car is dead, and it's sitting in the garage, and that's why I'm driving that big old fancy pickup all around. It's not because I want to show off. I'm kind of embarrassed in the thing, to be real honest with you. But anyway, I'm wondering what we should do about that, but I don't want to make a decision about it. I'm waiting for God to somehow make a decision about that. You know, I just am leery of my own decisions and even little things and the extent of those. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. We have this here, the story of Israel and their waywardness. And this has to do with them choosing a king. And we're going to look at a couple extended portions of Scripture here about this choosing of a king. Now, it's already happened, and the king is being presented to them in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Now, therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. God permits the waywardness of his people. Isn't that interesting? And he has consented to their wicked request to have a king. They should have been happy with judges and gone through life like that as a nation. That was God's purpose. They would ultimately have a king. It would be the Savior himself. But they wanted a king, and they wanted him now. And the Lord says, Samuel says, the Lord's going to give you a sign so you'll know that this was a wicked request. Now, we in Montana would think of it in this terms. If it was about the last week of July or the first week of August, and the Lord sent a booming thunderstorm and 3 inches of rain, we'd say, wow, that's really unusual. You never get a thunderstorm like that in Montana, and certainly not the end of July, the first of June or first of August. That's so unusual. Well, that's what was unusual here. They never got rain in harvest time. Never got rain. And so God brought this just as a sign. And they heard that thunder echoing through the canyons, and the rain came pouring down and flattened their harvest in the fields. And they knew that the Lord had granted them their request, but he wasn't happy with their choice. Isn't that an awkward position to be in? The Lord gave them the desire of their heart, but sent leanness unto their souls. Verse 18, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. You know, sometimes we make decisions and we get into things in life that we just can't change. We're in places that God never intended us to be. But you know, God forgives us and he'll see us through those events. And that's what this is all about. You need to understand this about God. You know, you might say, well I've gotten myself into a jam here, and it's very awkward. And I know that I shouldn't be here. I made some choices over the last 6 or 8 months that I just wasn't walking with the Lord. And now I'm into this jam. And I'm going to have to get out of this jam before I can be in a favorable position before God. And that's just not true. That's just not true. God will join you in the jam. And you can have a favorable position. And he says to you, all right, now let's walk through this with integrity. Let's do it right now. From here, let's go and do it right. And there's a lot of us that need the comfort of that from Scripture, because we just get into places where we say, I made a bad choice. Yeah? We all make bad choices. Israel made bad choices. And you can't go back and you can't change those choices. But you can come to God and say, I've done wickedly making this choice. And now integrity demands that I see it through. And you know that God will forgive you and join you in working your way through that. Isn't that a wonderful thing about God? Aren't you glad to know that about him? That he doesn't leave you to your own devices. He'll join you in the consequences of your own choices and help you through them. What a remarkable thing that is about God. And he said now, don't turn aside and don't go after vain things which cannot profit. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? God won't forsake his people. For his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. You know, the Lord remembers that we are dust. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. You know, pastors find themselves in this position a lot. Not that pastors don't make bad choices themselves, but they are often working with their people through very, very bad choices. And it was absolutely a wrong thing for the pastor to say, you made this mess, now you fix it. You're in it, that's tough. Samuel said, God forbid that I should cease to pray for you. I'm going to walk through this with you. And we need to do that with one another. All of us in life make bad choices and get in bad places. And that's not a time for us to start blaming and arguing and criticizing one another. Those who've made the bad choices need to admit, I made some bad choices. And then together we walk through them. We do that. That's what it means to be God's people. And that's a wonderful thing. The family of God is a wonderful, wonderful place. The Lord won't forsake his people. And his people ought not forsake one another. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. I want to make three observations. Then I'm going to send you home, and Charlotte and I are going to go off for a couple days vacation. So, number one, it is an axiom that God's people are wayward. It is an axiom that God's people are wayward. This is not an unusual condition. This is the normal thing. Understand that as husbands and wives, that our partners are going to be wayward. They are going to do things that are going to complicate our lives, possibly for years. That's part of the fact that we're in the flesh and we're real people. And it's just an axiom. Again, I quote you Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not one. And when we catch each other in a fault, we have to look at it from this perspective that, oh, can I help you? You know, I see you stumbled here in this area, and it'd be important for you to recognize that, and I'd like to help you through that as your brother or your sister in Christ. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 6, or excuse me, 1 John chapter 1. There's no 1 John chapter 6, I don't think. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 6 through 10 and just pull a few things out that apply. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know, if we're going to be God's people, our fellowship demands walking in the light. And walking in the light does not mean that we do not fall. It means we recognize when we do fall. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. See, there's a failure. But God has provided his Son's blood for the cleansing of our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgiveth our sins, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that sense there to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, I think is a practical thing. I think it's the issue. Now, I know that he washes the guilt of our sin away. But I think we have a practical sense of it here where he says, as we confess our sins, he forgives us. And through that process, he increasingly sanctifies us and changes our life and moves us further and further from a path of sin. I think that's what the sense of that verse is. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's just this axiom that God's people are wayward. And we could cite all kinds of Old Testament illustrations of that. How about Abraham and Sarah? What foolish choices they made. What foolish advice Sarah gave to Abraham. Why did God record those stories? So we would understand that his people do those kind of things, but he doesn't forsake them. He doesn't say, all right, that's it for you. You're done. I'm over. Yeah, go sue in your own juice. He didn't do that. He comes and says, you realize what you did? And you say, I didn't do anything. He says, I was there. I saw it. You did? Yeah. The eyes of the Lord go to and forth through all the earth, beholding the good and the evil. Well, what am I supposed to do? Run and hide? No, you're supposed to run to me and confess your sin, and then we're going to get on with life. That's the way God deals with us. Jacob. You ever think about Jacob? He's a rascal. You know, a deceiver. But God used him. He was good at repentance. And there's no story like the story of David. What a man. I think David is one of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament. His relationship with Saul fascinates me. And how that young man who was promised the kingdom had such an astute knowledge of the ways of God and commitment to the things of God that in two opportunities when he could have seized the kingdom for himself that was rightfully his, given to him of God, he didn't take it. If God wants to give it to me, let God give it to me. I don't want to regret doing something that I should have done. And I think he was taught that by Abigail. Remember when he and his whole band of men were going down to wipe out Nabal and the family? And you know, the word Nabal means foolishness. And you know what? Abigail went out to catch David to keep him from doing that. And she said, you don't want to do this because you'll regret it the rest of your life. And she said about her husband, Nabal's his name. It means foolishness. Nabal's his name and foolishness is his game. That's in effect what she said to him. And don't waste your life over a foolish man, David. Take this stuff and go back. And David was arrested and corrected by Abigail. A woman. Go figure. You know, my deal. That was a little bit of gentle, unintended sarcasm. Okay. My second observation, waywardness may not always be characterized as sin. Waywardness may not always be characterized as sin. Israel chose a king. They didn't see that as a sinful choice. They looked around them and they saw the security that the other nations were in and the good administrations that there were and the strength of those kingdoms. And they said, they have that because they've got a king. We want a king. I don't think that they thought as they were making that choice, they were making a sinful choice. Waywardness is not always seen as sinfulness. When Abraham accepted Sarah's advice, I don't think Abraham wrestled with that. Well, Sarah, this is a sinful choice, but let's do it. It was a sinful choice, but I don't think at that point in their lives they perceived it. They were confused through the trials and temptations of life. And they were ensnared by the enemy himself. When Abraham went down into Egypt to preserve his life, I don't think he saw that as a sinful choice, but it was. Waywardness may often be characterized as a lapse of faith and trust. When we reach that point of life and it's really on the line and all there's left to do is trust God and we go a different way. And that different way can be characterized by what Israel did in just murmuring and complaining against God. You say, are you being sinful? No, I'm just hungry. Are you complaining? No, I'm just observing that I don't like eating manna. You know, we have always all kinds of way of covering up this. But I could argue with you that that's sinfulness from Romans 14:23. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The point is that we are prone to step out of the perfect and wholesome ways of God. A favorite of mine in this area is, and I hope you don't tire of me quoting it, Isaiah 55:8-9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. We aren't going to understand the ways of God. And isn't it true that God again and again and again, and that's not saying it too many times, in the Old Testament scripture, brought his people into a box canyon just to teach them to trust? And that's the sense of Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. You can pack into these two next sentences, whatever you want to pack into it, I guess. I wonder how much of what we do is plain foolish in life. Even in our churches, you know. How much of our church activity is driven by this silly institutional idea that we have about the church? And we just think, well, that's what we have to do. We're a church, you know. How much of what we do is really driven by the Scriptures, and how much is driven by just, well, it's reasonable, David. You know, I wonder about that. God said His way is easy and His burden is light. I made this note too. Certainly tough times will trim away foolishness. And, you know, in some nature, we're going through some tougher times here at Bethel over some issues, you know. I know our finances are tight and stuff like that, and we could moan and groan about that and fuss about it, but why don't we just accept it as of God and say, Lord, you want to trim us back a little bit? Why, maybe we need some trimming. Might be good for us, you know. My third observation is this. Waywardness is always attended with cost. Waywardness is always attended with cost. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, when this whole thing about a king came up, I want you to see what God said to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we're going to begin at verse 10. Well, let's start at verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Have you ever felt rejected? You remember how it felt? You think God feels any different when He's rejected? When His people reject Him? When He brings them into a box canyon? They don't trust Him? And they want their own foolish things? Verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly to them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons, appoint them for himself, for his chariots, be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. You know, we don't have a draft right now. Back in the 60s, we had a draft. And we used to get these greetings from the draft office, the draft board. Uncle Sam wants you. And the mothers would say, why my son? Involved in that Vietnam quagmire. Sons were taken. That's what the Lord's talking about here. He's going to take some of your sons. Verse 12, he will appoint them captains over 1,000 and captains over 50s, and he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He will take of your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He's going to take your sons, he's going to take your goods, and he's going to lay a heavy tax burden on you. Waywardness has a cost. Waywardness always has a cost. It's said this way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Psalm 106, verse 15, we read, God gave them the desire of their heart, but sent leanness onto their souls. Think of what Abraham's waywardness caused him. As parents, we can understand this. Ishmael is born, and Ishmael is Abraham's boy. He loves him with all his heart. And for that matter, he loves his mother, Hagar. And he should. And when Ishmael is 14 years old, Isaac is born. And Ishmael is over here mocking Isaac. And Sarah gets mad, and she says, Abraham, throw that woman, her son, out. He said, what? That's my boy. Throw him out. And God says, Abraham, you're going to have to do it. Send him away. Oh, the pain in Abraham's heart that day. As he brought, you know, a flask of water and some bread, gave it to Hagar. Had to tell her to leave, take the boy and go. Young people, sin has a big price. And it lasts. It just plain lasts. Waywardness always has a cost. And then my last observation, and time is gone, is God permits waywardness. And we've already seen that. God permits waywardness. We say, oh, God, don't let me do this. God says, well, then don't do it. You've got to get involved in this yourself. You've got to make the choice. God puts us in a place of personal responsibility for our choices. Let me take you to Proverbs chapter 13. Thirteenth chapter of Proverbs, verse 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Young people, you need to make a choice to follow God faithfully and closely. And it's the best choice you can make. And as your pastor, I stand here tonight and tell you this. You'll never be unhappy you made that choice. You'll never be unhappy you made that choice. If you fail to make that choice, you will live to regret it. I know that that is true. And I plead with our young people tonight to follow God closely. And I plead with us as adults. Life hasn't passed us by. We still have the chance to be faithful to God in all of our choices. God grant that we may be such a people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have honestly told us about who you are and how you deal with us, and what our responsibilities are. And Lord, I pray that you'd grant us wisdom in life to see the truth, courage to trust you, faith to follow you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. God bless you. Have a good Memorial Day.